Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In February 2013, a Northern California couple out walking their dog on their country property east of Sacramento stumbled across a modern-day pot of gold. Actually, they found several pots of gold buried in a shadow of an old tree. The couple, who've chosen to remain anonymous, found 8 tin cans containing 1,427 gold coins dating from between 1847 to 1849, virtually all in mint condition. Although the face value of the coin pieces only adds up to about $27,000, some of them are so rare and well-preserved, coin experts say they could fetch nearly $1 million apiece. It's believed whoever owned the property 150 years ago buried the coins as a kind of primitive safety deposit box and probably died taking the secret with them. The coins were then forgotten for over a century. The middle-aged couple discovered the coins on their property along a trail they've been walking for years. They're choosing to remain anonymous, in part, to avoid a renewed gold rush with modern-day prospectors armed with metal detectors, leaving craters all over their land. This once-in-a-lifetime hoard that could easily fetch $10 million is believing to be the most valuable buried treasure ever found in the United States. Friends, did you know the Bible also talks about a man who found buried treasure in a field? Stay with us. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
And we are very thankful you've tuned in for another edition of Bible Answers Live. Friends, if you have a Bible question, that's the purpose of this program. Pick up your phone right now and you can make that phone call. It's free, of course, in North America. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297 brings you into the studio with your Bible question. And as long as it's dealing with the Word of God or what it means to live the Christian life or Christian theology, then that's what this program's for. Give us a call, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. We have some lines open. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. As usual, let's begin the program with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you for this time when we can spend a few moments in your word. We want to ask that the Holy Spirit would guide our minds and our hearts, be with those who are listening wherever they might be. And tonight, Lord, guide us into a clearer and a fuller understanding of the Scriptures, for it is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by sharing an amazing fact of an occurrence that happened, well, not too far from where we live, up here in Northern California, of a remarkable discovery. I think there's, we can probably all identify with just the excitement of discovering something on your property that is worth, you know, so much money, over $10 million. Just incredible.
I know.
Mean, you're set for the rest of your life to discover something like that. I mean, just,
that'd
wow.
be pretty exciting. Yeah, it's like a dream come true, the proverbial pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And I know you live up there in gold country. You're probably going to start shopping for a metal detector.
I'm just thinking, where can I go in my property to look? What big tree do I have?
Your kids are going to have holes all over the land.
There you go.
Yeah, well, you know, there is a story in the Bible. It's only found in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid. And for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. So in Bible times, of course, they didn't have as many banks as we have today, and a lot of people would bury their treasure out in the field. And just like the amazing fact we just heard about, some man is renting a field. Farmers used to rent their land like sharecroppers from big landowners. And he's out plowing one day, and the plow turns over a box or a bag, and it's got money in it. But he's an honest man. Instead of just taking the money, he says, well, it really belongs to the landowner, but he may not know the value of it. I'm going to go buy his land, and then the treasure's mine. So he goes home, and he tells his wife, look, it's going to cost $5,000 to buy this land, but there's $10 million of treasure on it, so we got to sell everything we've got to get that $5,000. Who wouldn't do that? And so Jesus is saying, how much is eternal life worth? Then why do we hesitate when he says we should be willing to forsake all and follow him? Compared to the treasure that God's offering us, remember that story, Pastor Ross, where a rich young man came to Jesus. Mm-hmm. This is in Mark chapter 10. And he said, Lord, what good thing should I do that I might have eternal life? He said, go sell what you have, give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. The Bible says he went away sad, for he had great riches. Still had his riches, but he was sad. What profit is it, Christ said, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? And what would a man give in exchange for a soul? So really, we just want you to think about that, friends, that we'd all enjoy finding millions of dollars. And I think we'd all like to believe we'd do a lot of charitable things with it. In reality, a lot of people that win the lottery or come into a big money, they end up spending it on themselves or wasting it. But we have a chance to get something that is worth eternal life for ourselves and good news to spread with others. Maybe you'd like to know more about what it means to have that gift that is priceless. We have a free offer that talks about going all the way with the Lord.
We have a study guide entitled No Turning Back, and we'll send it to anyone who calls and asks for it. Our resource line is 1-800-835-6747. And our free offer this evening is No Turning Back. The number is 800-835-6747. And this is the final lesson in a series of Bible studies that Amazing Facts has, dealing with some very important Bible topics. You can ask for this lesson, but at the same time, you can also enroll in our free Bible study correspondence course that'll guide you through these various subjects. I think you'll thoroughly enjoy it. The number to call is 800-835-6747. We're going to go to the phone lines now. Our first call is Jackie, and Jackie's listening from Georgia. Jackie, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
I have one question. I wonder where there are so many different nationalities. I know when the flood and when they came out of the ark, the families dispersed. Could you reiterate on that, please?
Sure. I appreciate your question. Yeah, after the flood, we know that everybody in the world today is related to Noah. And more particularly at the Tower of Babel, when the languages were confounded, people gathered together in clusters that could somewhat comprehend each other. And they began to fan out. They couldn't communicate with other groups, so they stuck with the ones they could communicate. And then what typically happens, it's called microevolution, not to be confused with typical Darwinian evolution. There is something we observe in nature where if you isolate a group of people, in other words, you can go to the South Pacific and you can tell the difference because of features, the genetic features that develop after generations of family staying close between the people in Papua New Guinea and Samoans and Fijians and other Polynesians. Just as time goes by, there are certain dominant features that become clear. And it's probably not the best analogy, but even in the dog kingdom, most geneticists agree and even evolutionists agree that all the different very strange dog breeds that you see in the world all originate from two wolf-like dogs. They've tracked the DNA of different dogs and they all kind of come together. But through isolation and breeding and different environmental influences, look at the incredible difference. You got dogs that are covered with thick hair and dogs that are bald. You got dogs that are big and dogs that you can fit in a matchbox. And you got dogs that are covered with wrinkles and dogs that run like a rabbit. So, I mean, they're just so different. Well, because humanity for the last 4,000 years has been scattered around the planet and families had restricted groups that they bred in, you develop some unique characteristics. But we're all related because you can take a person from Europe and a person from China and a person from Africa and they can get married and all have healthy children. So does that make sense, Jackie?
Yes, it makes sense quite well.
All right.
Very
well,
good.
Thank you. I appreciate that. The Bible says God has made from one blood all nations, and it all began to disperse at the Tower of Babel.
Our next call is Mark, and he's listening from Knoxville, Tennessee. Mark, you on the air.
All right. Thank you for taking my call. I'm really confused about something.
Mm-hmm.
How can God use false doctrine or a non-existent place to bring someone to Christ? The other night I saw on Daystar where an atheist professor named Howard Storm died and went to hell and then converted to Christ. And then there's a guy by the name of Maurice Rawlings who wrote similar stories of patients who died, went to hell, and got saved. Why would God take someone to a place that doesn't even exist, or how could he?
Well, you got two questions here. One is, can God bring good out of evil? And the clear answer in Romans chapter 8 is, you know, God can work all things together for good. I mean, when Joseph was sold by his brothers, God took that terrible thing that they did, and Joseph said God worked it for good to save many people. I know of pastors and evangelists that they brought many people to the Lord, and then it was revealed that they were living, you know, either an immoral life, I'll just put it that way, but, a patently immoral life. How could God use those pastors to lead other people to Christ when they were living lives of hypocrisy? And the answer would be God can speak through a donkey if he wants to. And so the Lord can use all kinds of situations, and yes, even people sometimes might have false information, but there's an element of truth, and the Lord will take advantage of that and use that.
But so, how can God take someone to a place that doesn't exist?
Well, how do you know that God took them there? Because they said they had an experience?
Well, because they died and went to this fiery place or demonic place, and then they got scared and they got saved.
Well, now, how do you know they died? I mean, a person is not dead. If their brain is, removed and then it's blended or something, then you'd have a good argument. But a lot of people that are saying they died, their hearts stop, and the brain is robbed of oxygen, and they hallucinate, and they can have all kinds of dreams. And the dream may be very real to them, but you have people in India that are Hindus that die on the operating table, and they have dreams of being with Krishna. And then you've got Buddhists that die, and they have dreams of being reincarnated with Buddha. So what people dream is not what you base your truth on, or what person might experience on an operating table or in an ambulance ride. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but this person even actually got out of his body and walked down the hospital hall and stuff, and then next thing he knew, he was being taken by demons to hell.
Yeah. Well, again, these are, and there's many reports about this. There's also stories about, I think there's a movie coming out called Is Heaven for Real, about a boy who ostensibly died. And he was taken to heaven, and he saw grandma, and she talked to him, and he saw these other things, and he knew where he was, he knew where his father was, and, you know, none of that means that we don't base theology on a person's individual experience. That, you know, we can't add to the Word of God because somebody has a dream or someone has an experience, because every country you go to and every religion you go to, people are having dreams and visions, and you need to just go by the Bible. Can God use something like that? Yeah. And I think I've told people before, I had a dream once that Jesus came for me and he was driving a bumper car and he took me to heaven. Well, that might be something between me and Jesus, but it doesn't mean Jesus is coming in a bumper car. So that's just my dream. And I hope nobody will now write a book about Jesus coming in a bumper car, because that's not how it's going to happen. Anyway, hope that helps a little bit, and we appreciate your call. But if you were on the line, let me just make a quick announcement. If you were on the line and your call got dropped, I don't know if we got struck by lightning or what happened, but all the calls dropped off, and we're taking them back now. We got things up and running again. So if you don't mind, try calling back in with your question, and we apologize. But we do have someone lined up.
We have Mike, who is listening from Kentucky. Mike, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you doing, Pastor Doug? There was a movie. Have you heard about The Son of God?
Yes, matter of fact, I was in Nashville, Tennessee last week with the Religious Broadcasters Convention, and they did a premiere of the movie, and we were able to meet the directors, the producers. And so, yes, I've heard about it, and I saw most of it.
Are you going to watch it?
Well, I already saw most of it. I don't personally go to movies. It's just a personal practice of mine that, you know.
It's really good. It's better than Passion of the Christ, because Passion of the Christ was really sad.
Yeah, well, we know how the story ends. But this is my personal opinion. I am so thankful that when Hollywood makes an effort to try to give moral value and bring out Bible truth, I'm very thankful for that. But at the same time, it is so difficult to find an actor or people that can really portray Jesus. You know, we did a video called Cosmic Conflict that has been very popular. And, you have mixed feelings because we had scenes of Christ in there. It's so hard to find an actor who will accurately depict Jesus. But yes, I have heard about it, and I know churches that are renting entire theaters and bringing their people.
Yeah, I have watched it last Friday. It was really good.
Good. Now, how did you see it last Friday? Because it wasn't released, I don't think. Was it released last Friday?
Yes, it was.
Oh, okay. I thought it was released today. But, well, I appreciate that, Mike. Yeah, I know a lot of folks are lining up, and, you know, Hollywood is probably sitting up and paying attention, because I guess when the same producers put out the movie or the miniseries The Bible on the History Channel, it got record-breaking views. And I think Hollywood is surprised how religiously inclined Americans are.
Mm-hmm. There's a number of big movies coming out this year on Bible themes. So it'll be interesting to see what happens.
Yeah, I got one on Noah and a bunch of other things.
I think Mike had a... Mike, did you have a... Was that your comment, or did you have a question?
I have a question also.
What's your question this evening?
Why did God allow evil in the world?
All right, good question. And before we forget, we want to tell you we have a lesson that we'll send you or anyone that wants to know that, with a Bible study on the subject, Did God Create a Devil? But in a quick answer, God did not make evil. God made all his creatures beautiful and free. And one of his creatures, a beautiful, powerful angel named Lucifer, was filled with pride, and he rebelled. And God gives his creatures freedom. And this particular angel, God made him knowing that he would be free to choose, and he chose to rebel.
The study guide that you mentioned, Pastor Doug, again, is called Did God Create a Devil? And we'll send it to anyone who calls and asks for it. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Did God Create a Devil? We'll be happy to send it out to anyone who calls and asks.
And also, Mike, or anyone that is interested in that lesson, you can go to BibleUniverse.com, and you can read it for free right online. If you're in a hurry to see the answers, BibleUniverse.com.
Our next caller is David, and he is listening in Ontario, Canada. David, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Can you hear me clearly?
Yes.
Okay. My question is on the book of Mark, chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18. I was reading a commentary recently, and they seem to think part of the verses in that chapter don't belong in the Bible. Apparently, some old Greek text ends at verse 8. So my first question is, what's your opinion? Do verses 9 to 20 actually belong in the Bible?
Yeah, I believe you'll find some of the people connected with higher criticism. They do have manuscripts where they found some old manuscripts where these last two verses are not there, but they don't believe it's because they were not part of Mark's gospel. Sometimes the end of something could be lost. You know, Bibles back then were not written in books as we know today. Sometimes they were in scrolls, or they were in, even if they were pages, they were like the final pages. And so this segment was either torn off or worn away. It doesn't mean it didn't exist. So, yes, you'll find most, even modern translations, still include this verse, even though they did find a manuscript where it was off. But, yeah, I believe that...
You know, it's much more common, if you think about it for just a moment, these writings, these letters that were received by the apostles or those who knew Jesus, the eyewitnesses, who were there with Christ, and they recorded these various events as these letters were received and then copied by hand and then sent to the next location, and they were read and then copied. Those who copied it, copied these various letters, they were very carefully making sure that they wrote down exactly what was there. If there was a line or two that they couldn't quite see, or perhaps it had been damaged in the post when it was sent over, it was far more likely that they would leave it blank than make up something. So the fact that there would be a portion missing from some of these ancient manuscripts would indicate that there was quite possibly something that came along that wasn't clear, and so they didn't copy it down, than a scribe actually just making something up and adding a whole bunch of information. That was very unlikely.
Yeah, so we believe that was in the original and that it is accurate.
Okay, so my second part of the question is, so verses 17 and 18, there are actually five activities that Jesus says for people who believe. He says, in my name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. And they'll lay hands on the sick, and I guess they'll recover. So of all these five activities, do you believe in all the five possibly happening at this day and age?
Yeah. Well, first of all, Jesus said those who believe will do these things. We do see the apostles casting out devils. Paul did that. We do see them speaking with other languages they didn't know before. We do see them taking up serpents, and that Paul, when he was shipwrecked on Malta, was bit by a serpent, and he lifted his hand, that's what I meant, taking it up, and he shook it off. He was not harmed by it. There is no record in the New Testament of anyone drinking anything that poisoned them, but it's easy to see why not. Someone might try and poison them. They drink it, and they walk away, and they'd never know. And yep. We know that they laid hands on the sick, and they recovered. So I think all of these things you see in the New Testament. And I believe that different times in history, God still uses these various gifts. I do believe in healing. I do believe in casting out devils. I do believe in speaking in tongues, the biblical version. So, yeah, I believe every word.
Yeah, so my question is at this time, this day and time, because we just had somebody die in Kentucky like a month ago, and he was believing this verse verbatim. I mean, they pick up snakes, I guess.
Oh, well, that's, see... Yeah, and I heard about that. When people take this verse to think they're supposed to go looking for snakes and pick them up, Jesus said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," and Christ was quoting Moses. And so the idea that we're supposed to go looking for snakes and picking them up is not at all what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about when Paul got bit by a snake and he was not harmed. He didn't go looking for it. He was putting wood on a fire. And so the Lord was just saying, and you know, I even think that there's a spiritual meaning in this. It said Jesus was supposed to tread on the serpent. He said the heel of the Savior would crush the head of the serpent. And so taking up serpents meant you'll be doing battle with the devil. And so there's even a spiritual analogy there.
Yeah, just let me add to this one. You know, I don't think it would be presumption to, you know, purposely go find snakes and then play with them and let them bite you and say, well, I have faith, I'm not going to die. Likewise, if one gets bitten by a snake and there is a means, they can go to the hospital and they can get the antivenom and you know, be healed. For them not to do that, that again would also be presumption. But a missionary, I heard this story not too long ago, was in Papua New Guinea and he was very far away from any medical facilities, and he was sharing the gospel with a very remote group of people, and he was bitten by a deadly snake. And everybody thought he was going to drop down and die, but he prayed, and he claimed this promise, and nothing happened to him. It was remarkable. Powerful testimony. Mm-hmm. This happened, you know, in recent times. You know, in those type of situations, one can claim the promise of God and believe that, you know, he's promised that he would sustain us when we are doing his will. It's not an act of presumption, but we are trusting that he's going to provide for us and take care of us. That's what I think this verse is referring to.
Yep. So we believe in all the word of God, that it's true, and that I think you'll see more of these miracles also in the last days as God pours out the Holy Spirit the way you did when he poured out the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. All right. We got time for another question before our break. Thank you, David.
Our next caller is Tim, and he is listening in Australia. Tim, welcome to the program.
Hi, Doug. How are you?
Doing great. Thanks for calling. And your question?
Yeah, I've got a question about Aaron's rod, it really more of a thought process. I started looking at Psalm 23, verse 4, where it talks about the rod and the staff that comforts, and wondered if it had any relation to Aaron's rod, and more particularly, why did it bud almonds, and if there's last day symbolism there.
Well, for our friends that may not know, there was a challenge against the authority of Moses and Aaron, and the 12 tribe patriarchs were told to bring their staffs. All of the elders carried kind of a staff, and they brought them before the Lord, and overnight, the rod or staff of Aaron that Moses had used for so many miracles, it actually blossomed, and the blossoms brought forth almonds. And when they looked in the sanctuary, it was like God could take something dead and he could bring new life out of it. I mean, a stick that had been carried around in the desert had no life left in it. But when they brought it before the Lord, kind of like the dry bones in Ezekiel's vision, God was able to bring life and fruit. And so a rod represents also authority. Rods were used for disciplining the sheep. And it represents a sign of authority. When it says, thy rod and thy staff comfort me, a sheep, a lamb, is glad that the shepherd's got a rod for beating the jackals and other animals that might come to harm the sheep. And so it's a means of protection. That's why we're comforted by the rod, the power, the authority of God. And so, that's how I'd make that connection, Tim.
Okay, right, yeah, and you don't, is there any last day symbolism in the almonds particularly?
Well, I think when I think about almonds, I think about when Jacob sent almonds down to Joseph during the famine. Almonds aren't mentioned very often in the Bible. I don't even know if they're mentioned in the New Testament. So I'd have to think about that if there is. I'm sure there's a meaning to every word, but I don't have all of them yet. So, yeah, I appreciate thank you for your question. And, I don't know if we're going to have time for another call before we have the break, Pastor Ross. So, something we ought to mention just before we go to the break. Many people know that a video recently mm-hmm. hit the internet of Pope Francis giving a personal video message to a leadership conference in Texas. And there's something at the Amazing Facts website that talks about that. I think it's very relevant in the times in which we're living right now. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Pastor Doug, we're coming up on a break here in just a few moments, but you mentioned something about this video. If you're unfamiliar with this, I'd encourage you to take a look at the Amazing Facts website. It's amazingfacts.org or amazingfacts.com. And on the homepage, you will see right there, it says Across the Gulf. And if you click on the little picture, you'll go to a YouTube video where you'll actually see this. Probably about a week or so ago, there was this video that was released. A little bit of the background, Pastor Doug, you might fill us in. There was this evangelical gathering that took place, and there was a video that was recorded by the Pope to be played at this evangelical gathering.
Yeah, it's
and you made some comments
appeal.
On it.
Yeah, I kind of went through the video. It's a personal appeal for Protestants to sort of embrace and reunite with Catholics,
right,
which is very profound that the Pope would personally make that to a group of Protestants. Take a look at amazingfacts.org. We'll be right back.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, friends, and if you joined us en route, this is Bible Answers Live, and it's brought to you by Amazing Facts. If you have a Bible question, we still have, we got a couple lines open. And that number, 800-463-7297, let me say it again, 800-463-7297, will bring your Bible question to the studio. Have a pencil or a pen or a sharp toothpick available, and we may give you websites and another phone number that has some free resources. My name is Doug Batchelor. Did I mention that?
My name is John Ross. And Pastor Doug, just before the break, we were saying something about this video that was released. And just before we go back to the phone lines, why don't you tell us just a little bit more about this? Because we feel that it was rather an important event that took place here not too long ago.
Yeah, it's extremely unusual and I believe very significant. Evidently, there is an emissary who is an Anglican bishop, friends of Pope Francis, who is at the Vatican, and he asked the Pope to give him a personal video message for a minister's, an evangelical conference hosted by Kenneth Copeland, where I guess thousands of ministers gathered there outside Fort Worth, and they introduced the video before it played. The same person, Bishop Anthony Palmer, came and introduced it and made a very direct appeal for Protestants to put aside their protest and to reunite with Catholics. The astounding thing was then the Pope comes on screen and he makes his personal appeal to the charismatic leaders in this conference to, you know, embrace their separated brothers in the Catholic Church. And the people, you know, they applauded and they stood and they prayed for the Pope and they sent a return message and seemed to embrace the concept. I'm sure not everybody in the room felt that way, but it was very significant because what was amazing to me is the way that the details and the issues of the Protestant Reformation were negated or downplayed. And they said, oh, we've put aside that protest, that difference, as though it was one point. It's actually, Luther nailed 95 points of disagreement on the door of the Wittenberg Church. And so I was amazed at how biblically illiterate Christians are becoming, not to know anymore why Protestants protested. And by the way, not only should you take a look, it's free to go look at the YouTube. It's at the Amazing Facts website. Just click where it says Across the Gulf, and you can see the YouTube. In 2 days, we've had over 55,000 people. It's kind of gone viral, have gone to look at this YouTube. And we just threw it together with, you know, really no practice. Just played the video and commented on it. But the other thing is, if you want to know, we spent 3.5 years working on a DVD that deals with the subject of the Reformation. And it's called Revelation, the Beast, the Bride, and Babylon. And you ought to take a look at that too. Anyway, that's our commercial, but you take a look at the Amazing Facts website. Look at this video message from the Pope, amazingfacts.org. Let me know what you think.
All right, we're going to go to the next caller. We have David, who is listening in Montana. David, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, David.
Yeah, my question is the abomination of desolation that was talked in Daniel.
Okay.
When was it and what was it?
All right, well, we've got a couple things happening. When Daniel's talking about the abomination of desolation, I think one of the clues is in Matthew 24, when Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, let those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Okay? When Luke mentions that verse, he's quoting Jesus, he says, when you see Jerusalem encompassed by armies, let those that be in Jerusalem flee into the mountains. So the first part of this abomination of desolation was when the holy place, the temple, was desolated by the Romans. I guess it happened once by the Greeks during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, but especially when the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. So that was the first literal part. But there's going to be another spiritual application where there'll be an abomination of desolation and the truth of God is going to be defiled. You can read in Daniel, it says he cast the truth to the ground, Daniel chapter 8. He cast the truth to the ground and he practiced and prospered, speaking of the beast power. And so God's people are going to be desolated again when that beast power, it says that wicked one will sit in the temple of God showing himself he is God. I forget, is that 2 Thessalonians, Pastor Ross?
Yes, it is.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe.
You know, Pastor, I'm just thinking that video you just mentioned a few moments ago, Revelation, it talks about
the bride, the beast, and Babylon.
The bride, the beast, and Babylon. It goes into this very thing in great detail, talking about the abomination of desolation mm-hmm. and how the truth was cast down to the ground.
And we also have a book, I think we still carry that book by Gary Gibbs, called The Abomination of Desolation. And we can send you a copy of that. It's, you know, it's a big study for us to try and condense into 4 minutes on the phone. But yeah. It's a desolating power that is desolating or defiling the truth of God in the Old Testament or in the time of Christ. It was the temple of God. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. And he was talking about the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the first part. And there'll be another part coming in our day. Hope that helps a little, David.
David, let me give you that number. If you call our resource line, it's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book on the Abomination of Desolation. We'll be happy to send that to you. Again, it's 800-835-6747. And if you're able to get a hold of Amazing Facts, go to the website and ask for that video on Revelation. It'll give you a lot more information on the same subject.
You know, we also re-released, I just remembered, there's a book by Joe Cruz called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. And we just redid that, and it covers the same issue. It's pretty, you need to put on your seatbelt when you read that. Thanks. Appreciate your call, David.
Next call is Fred, and Fred is listening from Connecticut. Fred, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening.
Evening.
I wanted to ask you, is the real tithe 23.3%?
Well, the word tithe itself, it comes from an old English word. It means a tenth. And that English word is also based on a Hebrew word. I don't know what the Hebrew pronunciation is, but the very word tithe means tenth. And so when it says you shall give a tithe of your increase, it means a tenth. So no, a tithe is not 23%. Some people take the fact that the Bible talks about two kinds of tithe, and they double it, and they say, well, that must be 20%. But the word tithe itself really means a tenth. And so the children of Israel were to give a tithe of all their increase to support the children of Levi, the descendants of Levi that were the priests for everybody, because they did not get an inheritance in Israel. Their full-time job was to minister to the rest of the congregation and to teach the word.
Yes, I just heard a minister going over that. He was using Malachi in the granary formula, and he said if you really want to know the real tithe, it's 23.3. And he said, you know, he took the two, and then he took a third of a year, and that's how he did it.
Well, it doesn't surprise me you would hear a televangelist, and I got to be careful because I'm one too, but it doesn't surprise me you would hear one of them raising the cost of supporting their ministry. But, yeah, biblically, he might be talking about where in it does say bring all the tithes and offerings. Now, a tithe is a specified amount. An offering is every man gives as he purposes in his heart. It is not a dictated amount in the Bible. It's just a free will offering. You give as cheerfully as the Lord impresses you. So, but tithe is only 10%.
Okay, by the way,
we do have a book. We'll give you a free copy, Fred. Or you can read it online, and it's called In God We Trust.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is called In God We Trust. If you'd call and ask for that, we'll send it to you, Fred, or anyone who calls and asks. Again, 800-835-6747. And again, the study guide is called In God We Trust. Our next call is Marjorie, and she is listening from Michigan. Marjorie, welcome to the program.
Hello.
You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
I have a question regarding the graven images.
Yeah.
Does that include gravestones, photo albums, crosses, statues, Christmas ornaments?
Well, it could. Keep in mind, the commandment doesn't say don't make any kind of image. The commandment says don't make any kind of image and bow down to it. God was not commanding them not to make any kind of a likeness of anything, because he told them when they made the sanctuary to engrave flowers, to engrave angels on the ark. Solomon engraved, he made oxen that were underneath the laver in his temple. And there was, you know, decorations. But God said, don't make a graven image and pray to it. So technically, you've got a photograph in your wallet. It is a facsimile of something.
Yeah.
So the point
was...
But
I'm not bowing down to it.
Not, yeah. Now, I would avoid, you know, obviously, people sometimes put pictures of the saints and statues in their home. And, you know, it's because some folks are given to superstition, you might... Another person might stumble by that.
Oh, Pastor, wait. Is it a bad omen to kill a snake?
Well, I don't know.
You're talking to someone about snakes.
Well, it's not an omen in the Bible. Yeah, you can kill a snake if it's threatening you. There's certain kind of snakes that kill...
It wasn't threatening me. I just bopped it with a hammer, took it in the house, cleaned it up, and cut it up, and cooked it for the cats.
Oh, well,
my husband wasn't thrilled because I wouldn't tell him what pot I cooked it in, so my mother went out and bought him a whole new set of pots and pans.
Oh, well, you know, I don't know. I actually ate rattlesnake one time myself, but that was a long time ago.
Well, that's what I was thinking about, rattlesnake soup. What's the difference?
Well, there's nothing in the Bible says it's bad luck to kill a snake. If a snake is a threat, there's some snakes you probably want in your garden because they'll eat the other varmints that are going to hurt your garden. Anyway, hey, I hope that helps a little bit, Marjorie. We do have a booklet if you want to know more about that. It's called The Sign of the Serpent. Or actually, I'm sorry, it's called The Savior and the Serpent. And talks about the sign of the serpent that Jesus mentioned in John chapter 3. So you might want to look at that.
And the number to call is 800-835-6747. And the book is called The Savior and the Serpent. And that's talking about the gospel as revealed with reference to these various symbols in the Bible. Our next caller is Angela, and she is listening from New York. Angela, welcome to the program.
Hi. I would like to know if we should women should cover their heads in church.
Well, you're probably referring to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about a woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered. And first thing I like to remind people is we need to be careful about building a doctrine based on one verse, if you know, if it could be misunderstood. Paul, in this chapter, uses also the word custom or tradition. And so it might be that he was saying to the churches in Corinth, you know, out of respect, the women praying in public should cover their heads because that was their custom. You know, we've got customs in our culture that are different. An example would be, when I've gone to church in some Asian countries, you take off your shoes, or in some South Pacific countries, before you go in the church, everyone leaves their shoes in a pile at the door. If I had walked in with my shoes on, it was considered very disrespectful. Paul might have said to me, you know, make sure and take your shoes off before you go into church so you don't offend these people. You know what I mean? So we're not sure if this was a local custom, because there's nothing else in the Old or New Testament that talks about women needing to cover their heads before they pray. It does talk about a bride veiling herself before the wedding, and that's in the case of Rebecca. But we don't think that it's a stern commandment, and I do think that whatever the custom is, when I go, for instance, are you still there, Angela?
Yes, I am.
I went to Israel, and I went to the Wailing Wall, because being half Jewish, I thought that it would be nice to go up to the wall and touch it and say a prayer. But in order for you to enter the courtyard where the wall is, they require you as a man to put on a head covering. Now, in our culture, when I walk into a church, I take my hat off. Or when we pray, I take off my baseball cap. In the Hebrew culture, when you go to a holding place, you cover your head. So you would want to do whatever is a symbol of respect and reverence in that culture. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So this may have been a custom that was for their culture. It doesn't seem to have a lot of Bible command behind it other than that.
I think the principle that Paul is emphasizing here is that we recognize the importance of showing respect and showing reverence and doing all things. That's a central theme in Paul's epistle here in Corinthians, doing all things decently and in order, especially when it comes to the worship of God.
Yep, absolutely. Appreciate your call, Angela. Hope that helps a little.
Our next call is Christine, and she's listening from Washington. Christine, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Thank you for inviting me at the program.
Oh, it's Kristen. Sorry.
Sorry, Kristen. My apologies. Welcome.
Oh, by the, it's not Kristen. It's Tristan, actually.
Oh, okay. All right. Excuse us. We go with the spelling that we have on the screen here.
Now we're going to try to make up for it with our answer. So how can we help you?
You guys hear me?
Yep.
Okay. Are the 144,000 the only ones to be sealed by the seal of God?
Well, it appears that at least they're the first ones that are sealed. And you find this, friends, in Revelation chapter 7, and you'll also find it in Revelation chapter 14. The 144,000 are a special group that God calls and seals. But it seems like through their ministry, there may also be a great multitude that is reached. And so it's not saying that only 144,000 are saved in the last days. That would be kind of frightening because right now there are approximately 7 billion people in the world. Supposing Jesus would come in a year, it could happen. You figure that out, and that means that there's like only one in about 49,000 people would be saved. Well, those aren't very good odds. It's just a little better than the lottery. So we think that the 144,000, it's 12 times 12,000, they are in the last days for the second coming, what the 12 apostles were for the first coming. Jesus called the 12 apostles and told them initially to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He calls the 144,000 and tells them to go to the world or spiritual Israel and let them know. So it's 12 times 12,000. They're like last day apostles. They are sealed. They're not the only ones who are saved in the last days. Hey, by the way, we do have a free book, Tristan, that we'll be happy to send you. And it's called, Who Are the 144,000? We'll send it to you just for asking, or you can read it online.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, you just ask for the book, Who Are the 144,000? It's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Who Are the 144,000? Next call is Michael. And Michael is calling from New Jersey. Michael, welcome to the program.
Yes, Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross, I got a quick observation and a question, but
okay.
I got to say thank you for your service, and this life in Christ is outstanding.
Oh,
so
amen.
Here's my observation about Gideon. Gideon has to be the only one that ever lived that when an angel appeared, it was like he was talking to his cousin or somebody. He was very laid back, and then he told him to wait here until he comes back. So
wanted to bring an offering,
really,
yeah.
Really funny. And my question is about Lamech in Genesis 4:23. I just don't even understand what he's trying to say, what he told his wives.
Let me read this to our... I'll do my best. It is a difficult verse. I'll read this to those who are listening. We remember a lot of our folks are driving down the road and don't have a Bible open. And then it's going through the genealogies, and it says, Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70 times 7. Evidently, this was another murder. You know, when Cain murdered his brother Abel, it was a rare thing. The other thing that's happening is we notice that polygamy is setting in. Originally, man was to have one wife, but before the flood, and that's when Lamech lived, they had started now having two wives. He's saying Cain, without provocation, killed his brother. He said, someone wounded me, and I killed them in self-defense. And so if Cain is going to be avenged sevenfold, then it'll be 70-fold for me, because I did it in self-defense. And so it's kind of an interesting history about, it says in Noah's day that violence filled the land. Noah lived after Lamech. And it's giving a sample of polygamy and violence that existed before the flood.
So this wasn't an edict by God at all?
No. It's Lamech just making a statement. And I don't know, okay. Pastor Ross, you ever studied that anymore?
You know, what's interesting about it, we don't know what type of civil government was established before the the flood, where there was maybe more city-type state government, whether people were responsible for their own protection, families were responsible for their own protection. Whatever it was a lot of violence in the land. It was as if people were threatening one another and saying, if you hurt me, I'm really going to come back and hurt you. And it's as if this is a threatening, and he's telling his wives, put the word out there. If anybody wants to hurt me, I'm really going to hurt them. It's almost perhaps a declaration of fear, wanting to make sure that people know he's really going to get even if something happens to him.
God will watch out for him. Right. God will put a curse on him because he did it in self-defense. Yeah, that's true. That was the law of the land. Back then, if you killed somebody, they had what they called the kin of blood.
Seek revenge.
Yeah, seek revenge. I appreciate your question, Michael. Thanks again for your call.
We have James, who is listening in Oregon. James, welcome to the program.
James, yeah, you're on the air.
Hey, I had a question about Revelation 1:15.
Okay.
It talks about Jesus' feet being like brass. And I was looking up, and it said that brass was an impure character. Is there another definition?
Well, they're talking about the metal brass. I think when James says his feet were like polished brass, brass, when it was polished, was like gold. It glowed. It looked like it shined from the inside out. And so this really has nothing to do with the impurity of the metallurgy or metallic properties of brass. It's talking about John saw his eyes were like flame of fire. So his eyes are, there's like a light coming from within him. His feet are shining like brass because there's like, it's not like skin tone. There's like a light coming from within him. And his hair is whiter than, you know, wool. And so everything about Christ, it's like light is emanating from within, out.
Symbolic.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not saying that his feet were brass.
Okay.
It's just saying that, you know, the color is just shining out from underneath his white garments that he's wearing like a priest.
You know, it also says in verse 15, as if refined in a furnace. We know that faith is described as being faith tried by a furnace, symbolizing trial. Christ's faith was tried and tested through his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane on the cross. And here Jesus described as being victorious and triumphant. And that's also symbolized by his feet shining as brass refined in the fire.
Yeah, the feet in the Bible represented your walk. And that's why Jesus washed the feet of the apostles. The feet of Christ, he walked that bloodstained path and he lived a victorious life. His feet had been refined through the fire. So a spiritual meaning there as well. Hey, thank you, James. Hope that helps a little bit.
Next call is Exodus, and he is calling from the Virgin Islands. Exodus, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Greetings.
Hello.
You're on the air.
Yes, and what chapter in the Bible that says children will be having children?
What chapter in the Bible says what now?
Children will be having children in the last days.
We should not be having children? You're talking about where Christ said...
Children will be having children in the last days.
What chapter says children will be having children?
Which chapter is it in the Bible?
I don't know of any chapter in the Bible that says children will be having children. It does say in Isaiah chapter 3, woe unto you when children rule over you. And Jesus, speaking of the last days, he said, woe unto them that are with child and nursing in those days. But and there may be something I'm missing, because I don't claim to know every word, but I don't know of a place where it says children are going to be having children. It says children, speaking of the last days, it does say children will not respect their parents.
Mm-hmm.
And is that in Timothy? Where it's, yeah, they'll be disrespectful of their parents and unthankful. Sorry, Exodus, hope that helps a little, but we're always thankful to get a call from the Virgin Islands. It's fun to even just think about being there. Do we have time for one more, Pastor Ross? Maybe Hilo, Hawaii.
All right, let's go there. We got Joe in Hawaii. Joe, welcome to the program. We have about a minute.
All right, I'm going to make it quick. You know, the verse about grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. You know, I have concern these days about the issues of free will and God's sovereignty. But the issue I'm trying to bring out is that, you know, typically pastors won't talk about salvation as being the gift of God. It's a miracle in the faith of Christ is what I'm getting to. Because
what's your question?
Talks about the question is, the faith, I'm just trying to make the point that the faith of Christ is salvation, not faith in him. I mean, it's not an object lesson.
All right, so
God
you want me to answer a question?
Man, Well, the question is, I guess I'm not really, I'm not sure I'm really asking a question. I'm just concerned.
Well,
the minister,
we're running out of time. The music's coming. I'm sorry. Hey, Joe, didn't want to do that to you, but we're looking for a question, and we did run out of time. Tried to squeeze it in.
You know, Pastor Doug, let me quickly give you that verse you mentioned earlier about children being disobedient to parents. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 30.
All right, thank you. Hey, listening friends, if we didn't get to your question, give us another chance. Don't forget to check out that video, a special message from the Pope. You'll find it interesting. AmazingFacts.org. Send us a note when you do. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our Ministry Partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend, and thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.